If you're visiting today and you need a Bible, we have some extras in the back. This way you can follow along with us in the message. It's normally our habit here to look around in the scriptures a bit. So we kind of go from one scripture verse to another. We'd like you to be able to follow along with us if you'd like. So if you're here without a Bible this morning, lift your hand up and we'll be happy to give you one. Just hold your hand up real quick and we'll get one to you right now. All right. Right here, Brother Kevin. Good morning, Daryl. All right. Anyone else? All right. Now, we're going to start this morning and probably finish this morning in Hebrews chapter 13. But it's not the message that I want you to start there, though, because this thing was provoked a little bit by the men's breakfast yesterday morning. We were in Hebrews chapter 13. And I had something else that I was preparing for this morning, but I just couldn't get this out of my head. So I'm just going to change gears here a little bit. I had a message on handling the Word of God, handling the Word of God. And I'll save that for maybe next Sunday, because it occurred to me how, you know, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, and the Scriptures, the King James Bible, the written Word, are almost identical. Right. Both are pure, both are preserved, both are powerful to save, both are eternal, so on and so forth. There's a long list of there. And it says in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, not handling the word of God deceitfully. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 speaks about the word of life, which we have handled. So there you can look through the scriptures at how people handled the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's some parallels to how you and I handle the word of God. And so we'll save that for next Sunday. But we were in Hebrews chapter 13 yesterday at the men's breakfast, and it was a real blessing. And I got a lot out of it. And it's just the guys commented, and we just shared with each other and tried to encourage each other. But Hebrews chapter 13, we started out in verse 15, which, of course, you know, we preached on that a number of times. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it's talking about praise, probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible on praising the Lord continually. It even tells you what praise, proper praise is, and that is it's the fruit of your lips, right? To praise him, you have to say so, right? It's not thinking good thoughts about God, it's saying it, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? So it's the fruit of the lips. But anyway, the word therefore is in verse number 15. And so praise him. It says, therefore, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And the therefore, this is what we talked about yesterday at the men's breakfast. The therefore refers to the previous verses, all the blessings that you and I have as believers. It's a number of things that are listed here. We're not going to go over it again. But the first thing in this list is in verse number 5. And this is what I want to preach on this morning. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And conversation here means more than just speaking to one another. Conversation is the way it's used in an old fashioned sense in the King James Bible has to do with your whole manner of life. Right. You can be conversant, you know, they would say, with a certain trade, right, or a certain area of expertise or whatever. To be conversant has to do with your whole manner of give and take. Right. And so your conversation is much more than what you say. It's basically how you live. So the Bible says in Philippians that our conversation is in heaven. Right. Our life is really in heaven. We're seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. So let your life, let your conversation, let the give and take of your daily life be without covetousness. Don't have your eyes set on the things around you and think that you'd be happier if you just had what that guy had. You'd be better off if you had the house he had or the car he has or maybe the wife he has. You can covet your neighbor's things or your neighbor's wife and so on and so forth. And let your life be without covetousness. Learn like Paul to be content, right? To be satisfied with what God's given you and just wait on the Lord. All right, let your life, your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, here it comes, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So listen, no matter what you think you need, whatever you may think you're lacking, you've got this tremendous blessing as a child of God. The Lord has promised you this. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Amen? No matter what else, you may not have health. You may not have the house you wish, the car you wish. These are all first world problems. Amen? These are all first world problems. You can go almost anywhere other than this country and they'd be happy to have anything over their head, a piece of tin over their head. And to be able to have healthy legs to walk. They wouldn't be worrying about what kind of car they were driving or what kind of house they lived in. We're so spoiled in this country and so ungrateful in this country. But anyway, it says, but notice there's the thought continues in the next verse. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The idea, the subject of help, help. That word shows up more often in the book of Psalms than anywhere else in your Bible. How many times does David, like in Psalm 12, verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. You know, help, Lord, right? David is often crying for help. How many times do you and I cry for help, ask for help? Aren't you glad for Hebrews chapter 4? All right, we have a high priest in heaven and we can come boldly to that throne of his grace, right? That we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. We're constantly in need of help. Paul stood in front of Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. I think it's verse number 22. He's giving his testimony in front of King Agrippa. And he said, I might misquote this a little bit, but I think it says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. You know what? That verse ought to be plastered all over your walls, your heart, our church, because basically that's what it comes down to. Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. The only reason you and I are continuing, we continue one more day in the faith, is because whether you recognized it or not or thanked him for it or not, you continue because of the help of God. And we can boldly say he's our helper. David cried for help again and again and again and again in the scriptures, right? But help comes from various ways, right? All from the same source. The source is the Lord, because he is our help, right? But that help that comes from God comes to us in a variety of ways. And so I guess if this message had to have a title this morning, I just want this to be the help of God. The help of God. Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth. Hey, listen, even the godly and the faithful fail and fall. So you think, well, yeah, that brother who's not in church and not in the book and not really, you know, walking with the Lord, we expect him to fall. Hey, no, listen, I've seen some guys that even the godly fail. The godly cease. The godly, the faithful sometimes fall away. They fail. It's possible. Were it not for the help of God, right? The only reason that men continue is because God is faithful to help us. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the help of God. Now, go back with me to the book of Psalms, and we're going to start in Psalm 42, and we're going to maybe bounce around a little bit to a few Psalms here, and I'll have you out of here by, I don't know, sometime this afternoon. In time for me to go get to the funeral. All right. Psalm 42. You ever have those chapters in the Bible that you find yourself going back to again and again and again and again? This is that chapter for me. I find myself in Psalm 42 often. And because, I don't know, it just it speaks to my heart. It's very encouraging. It's very comforting. And there's some tremendous, wonderful truths here. We're not going to look at the whole psalm, but I want to just look at the part of it here that pertains to this subject, and that is the help of God. We're going to talk about the ways in which God helps you. How does God help you? I'm sure every Christian has prayed a prayer like that probably every day of your life. I'm sure there's probably not a time when you've prayed that somewhere in there you weren't asking for help in one kind or another, right? And But believing that God is able to supply that help. And God does. Paul recognized it. It was something in Hebrews 13 that the believer should give thanks for and praise the Lord for his help. He promised never to leave us or forsake us so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I can say that boldly. The Lord is my helper. And we need that help from God to even get up in the morning and go through our day and try to be a testimony and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a good husband or to be a good wife or whatever it might be, whatever ministry the Lord has entrusted to you. You're going to need daily God's help, and you're going to need to be thankful for that help and to praise Him for that help, to look for that help in the right places. That's what we're going to talk about, is where does this help come from? I mean, to just say, Lord, help me. All right, well, that's good. At least you're talking to the right person and you're seeking it from the right source. But then there are places that you get that help from. There are things that God wants you to turn to. He supplies them. He provides them. But that help, it comes from the Lord. But here is how we get that help. Now, this is one of them. Psalm 42 is one of them. Look in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth. Hart's just another word for a deer. H-A-R-T, not H-E-A-R-T. Hart panteth. In another place, in Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, my soul thirsteth. Psalm 38, verse 10, it says, my heart, H-E-A-R-T, heart panteth. But this is like a deer, like a thirsty deer. I don't know how many hunters we have in here. I'm not a hunter. So if I've seen a deer panting, it's probably been on National Geographic or something like that. But you can imagine what David is talking about here. That animal, you know, when it's thirsty, the tongue comes out like a dog, you know, and it's just longing for water. It's seeking water. It needs water. And as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I don't know if you've ever experienced what David is talking about here, being thirsty in your soul for the Lord, being thirsty to have something inside of you that just longs to hear His voice, to read His word, to have fellowship with Him. Now, this is not supposed to be a rare occurrence in a Christian's life. This should be a somewhat normal thing for a Christian where every day you're longing to be with the Lord, longing to have some fellowship with Him, longing to hear His voice. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? One of these days you will. Right? You're going to appear before God. In the Old Testament, the priest had that privilege. The high priest had that privilege. He could come and appear directly before God in that tabernacle. Now, nobody really knows who wrote this psalm. We assume it's David, but we can't say for sure because David certainly never had an opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't appear before the Lord that way. So there's some question about who's really writing this. But you know what? I have a feeling this is might be one of those psalms that are really the Lord Jesus Christ, like in Psalm 22, like in Psalm 69, like in Psalm 40, where it's David writing it, but David is speaking about himself in ways that could not really be referring to David. It had to be referring to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And some of these things in the psalm sound an awful lot like the Lord, like Jesus Christ Himself. And that's a possibility. But my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Maybe a longing on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ for that time when He would finish His work here and go back before His Father in heaven and appear before His Father in heaven. It says, verse 3, My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Remember, they kind of said that at the cross. The Pharisees said that about Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. In Psalm chapter 22, by the way, just turn back there for a second. Psalm 22, we'll come right back. Psalm 22, in verse number 7, it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Those almost word for word, those are the words the Pharisees spoke when they Because that's why that's prophetic. Psalm 22 is a prophecy. That's Jesus Christ speaking in Psalm 22. And those words are fulfilled in the Gospels when Jesus Christ was on the cross and his enemies came around him. That was one of the taunts that they threw at him, is that they said, well, listen, you claim that you're the Son of God. Let's see if God will come and deliver. He said he was the Son of God. Let's see if God will come and deliver him. You know, the Father allowed his Son to bear that reproach. What was the reproach that he bore? To hang there as if forsaken by God. Because the Lord did not, God the Father did not come to his rescue. So in the minds of everybody witnessing this, you know what's confirmed in their hearts? Well, then he's just an imposter. That can't really, he said he was the Son of God. Would God allow his own Son to suffer this kind of humiliation and to die this horrible death? He can't really be God's Son if God is allowing this. What father would allow his Son to do that? They didn't understand the, you know, the need for him to be the Lamb of God and to die for the world, to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus Christ had to be willing to bear that reproach. That reproach as if the Lord is not on your side. Listen, I'm sure that your unsaved loved ones and maybe enemies of yours, enemies of the gospel, when they see you going through a hard time, they think the same thing. Well, where's your God? I thought you're supposed to be a Christian. You're telling me I need to get saved. Well, how come you're having a problem? Why isn't God helping you? And you know what? Because the Lord sometimes doesn't run immediately to help you, you know what you have to do? You have to bear that reproach. You have to bear that reproach. You know you're not forsaken. You know you're not forsaken because he promised you in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. But sometimes it'll appear that way. It'll appear that way to others. The only one who'll know any different is you. But you may be like David in Psalm 42, if this is David, because he was tempted to feel that he was forsaken. He was tempted to feel that way. Because his enemies are making that accusation. I don't know what David, if this is David, I don't know what he was going through at this time in his life. Why he felt abandoned by God. Why he felt like there was no hope. He had moments like that, even though he was a man after God's own heart. I don't care if you're super Christian of the year. You're going to have times when you doubt. You are going to have times when you wonder if the Lord is even hearing your prayers. You let sickness come into your family. You let somebody you love get a serious, maybe a deadly disease. You're praying and living for God and you lose your job. You let, you know, the world attack you or whatever. It could be a million different things. And you cry out to God for his help. And because that help doesn't come immediately, then you know what the world does. You know what your unsaved loved ones do. You know what your neighbors do. Well, what kind of a God is that if he's... What kind of a God would give your child cancer or give your wife cancer or allow a loved one to get hit by a car or allow you to lose your job, allow you to maybe lose your house? What kind of a God? Where is God? Hey, listen, this is a normal experience for a child of God. And every once in a while, the Lord may want you to bear that reproach. That's what Psalm 42 is talking about. But I can tell you, help is near. All right. So that's what David is experiencing. He says, my tears have been my meat. You know, you're just brokenhearted about something. You're so brokenhearted you can't even eat. You don't have an appetite. The only thing, there's no meat, there's no food that will satisfy you. The tears just won't stop coming. That's what David is saying here. My tears have been my meat day and night. While they, the enemy, those around you, those that are watching your life, waiting for you to fail. Just waiting for you to fail so they can go, aha, aha, I told you it wasn't real. I told you he was a phony. Just waiting for you to make a mistake, waiting for you to get in a heartache and a crisis and for God not to immediately come to your help. Hey, there are going to be situations like that. And if I had everybody raise their hand who's already been through things like that, I'm sure it'd be half the room. We know this is normal. It happens to every one of us. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Go, skip ahead to verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I mean, hey, listen, When you're praying and praying and praying and waiting on the Lord for something to happen, Lord, please change this situation. Help my circumstances to change. Give me wisdom to make this decision. You know, folks in here have lost jobs and have lost loved ones and have lost health. And you know what? Sometimes the circumstances don't change. And don't think that God has failed you because the circumstances didn't change. We just heard downstairs, I think it was Brother Sal talking about down in Sicily, a brother down there who was allowed to get cancer. God allowed him to get cancer, but because of that cancer, three loved ones got saved. Sal had an opportunity to go and visit the family, and this one got saved, that one got saved, this one got saved. We've seen that in here. Because of some sickness in somebody's life, a loved one gets saved because they're watching you go through that thing. They're watching you go through that and watching you still continue to trust the Lord. Continue to just bear up under that trial. We've got folks in here struggling with cancer. And I'll tell you what, don't doubt the Lord because He doesn't heal you. He will heal you. I guarantee you, you're going to be healed. It'll either be in this life or in the next one. But you're going to get healed. So it's a temporary thing. But all those things, even the bad things, work together for what? For good. To them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. He will take that circumstance, if you'll just trust Him through it, He'll take that circumstance and get glory to Himself out of that. Maybe use it that others might come to know Jesus Christ. And in the end, you'll be blessed and rewarded for it. It doesn't make it easier when you're going through that valley. It doesn't make the thing any easier. But God has promised you help. And so that's what David's crying out to God. His circumstances here are pretty dire. He feels a little forsaken. His tears are his meat day and night. His enemies are criticizing him daily. Where is your God? Where is your God? Why isn't God helping you? Psalm 42. And it says, verse 4, when I remember these things, what's he remembering? How bad things are. When I remember, every time I think about it, everybody hates me. Everybody thinks God's abandoned me. Oh, maybe God has. I don't know. My soul is cast down. He's getting discouraged. And the more he thinks on these things and remembers them, it's going to get worse. You know what? One thing you shouldn't do when you're going through a valley is meditate on your valley. When you're in a crisis, don't sit and meditate on your crisis. Now watch, David gets a grip here in a second. He gets a hold of it. And you know what? As soon as he gets a hold of it, he gets some help. As soon as he gets a hold of what he's supposed to do, the help comes. The help comes, right? But as long as he's just sitting and thinking about his circumstances and thinking about how bad life is and thinking about the car that won't run and the house that's too small and the loved ones that's sick and the job, that the money and the pay that doesn't seem to go far enough, and you just sit and you think about it and you worry about it and you're, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, God. And you know what? I tell you what happens is that book gathers dust. And you get so discouraged, it's hard to pray. You can't get your mind off your heartache. You can't get your mind off your loss. You can't get your mind off your struggle. And when you keep remembering and keep thinking about those things, you're going to get in this pit where David found himself. You're going to get down in there, and you know what? You can dig a pit for yourself so deep, it'll take you years to get out of it. If you just keep your mind focused on your problems. Remember the children of Israel when they got to Kadesh Barnea, right? All right, they're getting ready to go in and just take the land. God just said, go in, it's yours. Just go in and take the land. All right, they got out of Egypt, all those hundreds of years in captivity. Now the Lord's got a new land prepared for them. He's going to be their God. They're going to be His nation. Then they get to Kadesh Barnea and they want to go check the land out first. And rather than just go right ahead and just trust the Lord, they say, let's go check it out. So God allows them to do that, and they send those 12 spies out, right? And you remember what Joshua and Caleb, you know, they came back convinced We can do this. But the other 10, they got into that land and they saw it was a land that was truly just like God described it, flowing with milk. I guess that means lots of cattle and honey. That means it was a very fruitful place. Lots of bees means fruit trees and everything else. So the valleys are fruitful. Honey everywhere, bees everywhere, because they pollinate everything. And you've got flowing with milk. It's cattle. There's, you know, whatever. And so it's all here. Look at what God has prepared for. Look at all these blessings. But you remember, they didn't see all those beautiful things that God had for them. The grapes of Eshcol. They saw the giants of Canaan, right? They saw there were people in this land that are a lot bigger than us. There's some huge problems here. I think this is going to be a fight. I think this is going to be a problem. And you know what? 10 of them came back and all they saw were the giants. They couldn't stop thinking about those giants. They came back and they couldn't wait to give a report to Joshua about how big the giants were. Joshua and Caleb came back and gave a report on how big the blessings were. Man, look at the grapes. Look at the blessings. Look at this land. We can do this. But most of all, look at our God. Like, look at how big our God is. All right, the giants might be big, but God is bigger, right? And what did they say in their own sight? They saw themselves as what? Grasshoppers. Right? When you start looking at your problems and focus on your problems, they look real big and you feel real small. But when you get your eyes off your problems and you do what David is about to do, then you remember how good he is and how big he is and how great he is. And he's a lot bigger than any of the problems that you and I have. And I'm not minimizing the problems. I'm not minimizing that. Because some of the problems that some of you are carrying are heartaches for sure. I understand that. I think we can all say we've had our share. But through the problems that the Lord has allowed me to experience, I can tell you this: God was bigger than every one of those problems, and He's bigger than any problem that is coming up ahead. He's good and He's big. Now watch David get it together here. Watch David get it together. He says, verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. In other words, he kept doing what he was supposed to do, but there's no joy, no victory, right? He didn't abandon God. He kept up the appearances of everything, but notice verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? You know, disquieted, you know, just everything's all stirred up inside. There's just turmoil. There's no peace. Just no rest. No Selah, right? You know, in the book of Psalms, you'll see that word every now and then. Selah, it means rest. Selah. There's no peace. Just disquieted within me. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Here's some hope kicking in. Here's some hope kicking in. For I shall yet praise him for the help. Here's the help. Here's some help right here. This is one of the ways in which the Lord will help you. For the help of his what? His countenance. The help of his face. Right? His countenance. His face. Okay? Where are you going to see his face? David said, I'm going to get some help from his face. The help of his countenance. The help of his countenance. What does that mean? The help of his countenance. Where are you going to see his face? Right. Stare up in the clouds? Find a, you know, like Egyptian Coptic Christians, you know, they have the images, they'll have the face of Jesus. I actually know a lady, she was a Muslim, you know her too. She got saved in a Coptic church in Egypt. And not because of the Coptic gospel that was being preached there, but she was a Muslim and they had a picture of Jesus. And she thought she couldn't get her eyes off that picture. It was just an image. It was an idol in a sense. But God didn't ask you to stare at some picture of his face. You can stare, look for him in the clouds, look for him in nature. Where in the world do you see his face? Right here in the book, right? Your face is where the words come out. Amen? Your face is where the words come out. If you're speaking to me, I'm going to look at your face. Right? And when somebody's, you know, when you're speaking to somebody, don't you appreciate it when they turn and look at your face? Right? You ever tried to talk to your children and they just won't look at your face? There's usually something wrong when you're speaking and the person won't look at your face. It's usually an indication there's something wrong. And God knows that. There's something wrong when you won't look at his face. And the place you're going to see his face is in here. And you don't think he knows you well enough to know, if you're not looking in my face, there's something wrong. David said, my heart was overwhelmed. I felt my soul just cast down. My enemies were ridiculing me every day. If it is David there, whatever he was going through was something bad enough that his enemies were watching him. And they knew this is bad. God, if he's really God's man, this is God's king. When is God going to come and help him? And God's not showing up. So every day they're ridiculing David because where's your God? Where's your God now, David? And so he's waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to answer. But he didn't get any help until he got help from the countenance of the Lord, from his face. Look into his face, right? Look into his face. Look full in his wonderful face, as the song says, right? Look full in his wonderful face. So there's help. Help from his countenance. And it says, verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. Right? What did he say before? His problems were compounded in verse 4 when he just remembered those things that he was going through. When I remember these things, what was the result of that? Just feeling worse. But notice, when he's getting some help, he says, therefore will I remember thee. Remember thee. Think on him, right? Right? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on all your problems. No, you're never going to have peace that way. You meditate on all the things. Hey, didn't we start out with, let your conversation be without covetousness? Right? Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Covetousness is something always lacking. If I had this, I'd be happy. Or if I had that, I'd be happy. I just need more of this. Or I need to be over here. I need to live here. I need to go there. I need to have this. And that's all I need. And then I'll be happy. But the opposite of covetousness is contentment, right? And David is meditating on his problems, looking at all of his problems. He has no peace as a result of that. He feels cast down. He feels forsaken. His enemies are criticizing him. His tears are coming down day and night. But he doesn't begin to get encouraged until he starts thinking on the Lord and remembering the Lord and looking into his face and the help of his countenance. I love, skip ahead a little bit here to verse number 11. It says, verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. I like that. Isn't that good? The help you get from his countenance will be health for your countenance. It'll improve your face. You know, if you and I were in this book more, it would improve our face. Because some of you haven't let your face know that you're saved. You haven't let your face know that you really have your sins forgiven and are on your way to heaven. You haven't informed your face that you are a child of God. You haven't informed your face that Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Because we walk around sometimes so down in the mouth, so burdened down with our own problems, and it's human nature to do that. So it's not, I'm not saying you're some, I don't know, I was trying to think of the Italian word for that. What is that? Disgrazia? You know, huh? Disgraziata? No. I'm not saying that you're some low-life worm because you do that. No, if you're walking around carrying your own burdens, you're human and you're normal, but that's not spiritual. And that's the way to just give yourself an ulcer. That will lead you just down and down and down until you get your eyes off yourself, off your problems, get them back in the book, get them on Jesus Christ. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen. That's where the help comes. The help of his face. The help of his face. Then we could say the help of his grace, right? We said that in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a high priest in heaven and you can come to him boldly. You don't have to come groveling and begging for the crumbs off the table. Even though we are Gentile dogs and all these blessings that we're receiving today are just the crumbs off the table. But you're a child of God now. And you can come boldly and get mercy from the Lord, obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So there's the help of his face. There's the help of his grace. I'm not trying to be poetic or anything here because my last point doesn't even sound anything like this. But there's also the help of his place. That was in Hebrews chapter 13. Remember where the Lord is at, right? He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. So here you are feeling all alone. I'm in this all by myself. No, he's right there. He's right there. Remember his place. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. You may feel alone. You may feel alone, but you are never alone. Ever, ever. You are never alone. Remember his place. He's right there with you. Every valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me. Right here. That's his place. Right with you, so close to you, he's inside of you. Can't get any closer than that. His face, his grace, his place. I wish I could think of a word for this last one, but this last one doesn't fit that. But still, it's a good one, and I want you to think about this. It's in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. It's my last point. But I have 18 subpoints on this last one, so don't get excited now. Psalm 121. I guess you could say these are places, maybe his place, and then here are maybe some places, all right? So that does fit, I guess. His face, his grace, his place, and then his places. All right, because here I'm going to show you three places that you can look to for help. Three places that will always be a help to you. I don't care what you're going through. There are three places you can always look to and you'll get help. Look at this in Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Now, what in the world does that mean? I mean, the hills? I mean, what are you expecting to come down from the hills? It says, look at the next one. It says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 72, verse 3, it says this. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. The mountains and the little hills will bring peace and righteousness to his people. What's he talking about? Did you ever notice how probably the three or four biggest things in the ministry of Jesus Christ took place on mountains? What does it mean to look to the hills? Now, I think sometimes the Bible calls them hills here because if you've seen a mountain in Israel, you know it's not the Rockies, right? It's not the Alps. Some of them don't even, you know, they're 1,500 feet. The Catskills are higher. But they're mountains. Mount Moriah, Mount Tabor, some of these places. Mount Arbel, we've been there, Mount Arbel. And these are, you know, by standards of other mountain ranges, these are not great mountains because of the mountains themselves. They're great because of what took place there. That's what makes them great. That's what makes them mountains in the mind of God. And maybe when you look at them, it's just a hill, but in God's mind, it's a mountain. Mount Zion, right? Mount Moriah, all these places are important places in the land of Israel because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of what took place on those. And you can look to those hills for help. You can look to those hills for help. And I just think, I mean, there's probably more, but I just, for the interest of time, I just thought of three here. First of all, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah starts back in Genesis chapter 22. Remember that story with Abraham and Isaac? Abraham is told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham travels from where he is at that time to the land of Moriah, it says. And there's a mountain there. God says, you go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will show you, and you offer your son there as a sacrifice. And we talked about this just a few weeks ago. It's one of those Old Testament pictures of the cross. Where in the Old Testament, there's a number of times where you see almost a duplicate of the coming crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 22, it's one of those instances where Abraham, the father, and Isaac, the promised son who had a miraculous birth. And Abraham puts the wood on Isaac's back, just like Jesus Christ carried the cross up to Calvary. Isaac carries that wood on his back up to Mount Moriah, and his father and son go there together. father went there fully intending to offer his son, expecting that he would offer his son. And according to Hebrews 11:17, that he would see his son raised from the dead. That's what it said. He expected to, because God had made Abraham a promise that through Isaac, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. And so Abraham, by faith, went to Mount Moriah. If God's asking me to kill my son, then I guess the Lord is going to raise my son from the dead right there in front of my eyes. So he was expecting to receive him from the dead again. So they go to Mount Moriah, and there, instead of Isaac, God was testing Abraham's heart. And Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son. Hebrews 11:17 calls him his only begotten son. What does all that sound like a picture of to you? All right. If that's not God showing you hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe more than that, maybe 1500 years in advance, 2000 years in advance, something like that. A picture of Calvary, a picture of Mount Calvary, a picture of Abraham bringing his son to that place. Is a picture of God bringing his son to that same mountain, same spot, years later, many, many generations later. The same spot, that same Mount Moriah, where, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon built the temple. It even says on Mount Moriah, the same place where Abraham brought Isaac. So that place is sacred to God. And he remembered that sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, and there is where the Father, God the Father, was going to offer his son as well. But remember what happened in Genesis chapter 22. At the last moment, as Abraham is getting ready to take his son's life, God stopped him. An angel of the Lord stopped him. And God showed him a ram that was caught in a thicket. But God had said to him, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And the wording of that is intentionally strange, right? And so-called new Bibles try and correct the grammar, you know, for the Lord. But it says the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. He himself would be the lamb. He's not providing a lamb for himself. He's providing himself as the lamb. Even the way it's worded, God was showing you the future, showing you what he was going to do in that place. You know what you need to do? You need to lift up your eyes and look under that hill. I remember the day I looked under that hill. That was the day my whole life changed, when I finally looked for help to that hill. When I looked to the cross is when the help of God poured out to me from heaven. The Lord is the source of that help, but he tells you to lift up your eyes. You know, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off this world. Get your eyes off your problems and your cares and who you think did you wrong. And just lift up your eyes and look on that hill. Even that picture that we talked about last Sunday, we were talking about one of the other Old Testament pictures when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, right? Another picture of Calvary. But what did the people have to do? They had to lift up their eyes, because I'm sure you know what they're looking at? The serpents. You've got poisonous serpents everywhere biting people and they're dying. They're not looking at the clouds. They're looking down here. And what did Moses what did God tell Moses to do? Tell them to look, because Moses lifted it up. So you know what they had to do in order to be saved? They had to lift up their eyes and they had to look. And you got to get your eyes off yourself in order to get saved. You got to get your eyes on Jesus Christ. So there's one hill that'll help you. Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary. In the New Testament, it's Calvary, or called Golgotha. In the Old Testament, it was called Mount Moriah. And it's not a gigantic mountain. It's not a snow-covered peak. It's a big hill. It's a giant hill, but it's a mountain in God's mind. Lift up your eyes and look unto the hills. That would be the hill of our salvation. That would be the hill on which God provided a lamb for you. Amen? God provided a lamb. So whatever you're going through, you may be discouraged. Maybe you've already been to that hill and you're already saved and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've believed on him. He saved you. But you know what? Every once in a while, when you're going through it, you need to lift your eyes up again and just look on that hill again. And remember what was given for you. Remember the sacrifice that was made for you. It's good to look back on that cross again and again and again and again. Again and again. Christians need the cross preached to them as much as the lost do. because it'll remind you of what God did for you, but it'll also remind you continually what you need to do. Take up your cross and follow him, right? The preaching of the cross is as necessary for churches and Christians as it is to take it out in the street. Lift up your eyes and look under that hill. Here's another hill. This one's right by the shore of Galilee. And now, I don't know what it was called back in that day, because in the Gospels, in the book of Mark, it's just called a mountain. Now, that same mountain, or where they believe this event took place, today is called Mount Arbel. And we've seen it. It's a beautiful mountain. It's a rocky mountain. It almost looks like a miniature Rock of Gibraltar, because it's kind of like a rocky, one steep side and one slanted side like that. Just picture the Rock of Gibraltar, a little smaller, right by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's called Mount Arbel. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 to 51, the Bible says that the Lord went up into a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the disciples, he had already sent them away to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were supposed to go to Bethsaida, which was on the other side. And he sent them away. But as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, it's only 6 miles wide, 7 miles wide, something like that, a storm came up. And the Bible says that he saw them toiling in rowing. From the top of the mountain, there he is, high and lifted up, interceding. From way up there, he knows what they're going through. From way up there, he knew what they were going through. And what's he doing while he's way up there? He's praying for them. Does anybody know what that's a picture of? Right? He ever liveth to make what? Intercession for us. Our high priest is in heaven. What's he doing for you right now? What's he doing? Hanging curtains in your new home in heaven? No, he's interceding for you. He's praying for you. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says, I'll really butcher this verse, but I think it says, we are justified by his death, but we are saved by his life. Saved by his life? Like, what does that mean? Do you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, paid for your sins, but ascends up into heaven right now and intercedes for you until the day of Christ, until you see him face to face, face to face. And so your salvation, you are kept saved by the power of God. Right? Peter said, kept by the power of God, kept saved, not because you're such a great Christian. But you're kept saved because he ever liveth to make intercession for you. His life at the throne of God, his life as your high priest is a part of your salvation. So he went to the cross to die for you. But he went back to heaven where he lives for you and intercedes for you. And in Israel, that mountain is Mount Arbel. But there was a big hill there, and it was the hill of intercession. The hill of intercession. And when you get discouraged, you need to look to that hill. I'm not talking about the one in Galilee. I'm talking about that interceding high priest for you. When you get discouraged and you get worried about what's happening, you just remember that he's watching and he sees what's going on. The disciples probably thought they were all alone out there in that boat. Man, the storm is coming. The water's crashing in. They think they're going to die. They're toiling. They're struggling. They're fearful. Who's watching that whole thing go on? Jesus Christ saw it from the top of that mountain. He could see them all the way out in the middle of a storm out on that lake, miles and miles away. Of course, he saw them in his spirit, like he sees you and he knows you and what you're going through. And he interceded for them. And then he came and he delivered them from their problem. He walked right across the water and got them out of their trouble. So there's another hill, that hill of intercession. The first one was the hill of salvation. That second one is the hill of intercession. So you have a Savior who went to the cross for you and died for you. You have a Savior that intercedes for you right now, knows all that you're going through, will not abandon you and will not stop praying for you. And then the last hill is this one, and that's the hill of transfiguration. That's another mountain. I think they call it Mount Tabor now. It's in the Valley of Megiddo. And you know the story in Matthew chapter 17, I think it is. Those first few verses of that chapter, the Lord took his disciples, Peter, James and John. He took them up into a high mountain, it says. And there he was transfigured before them. So there, those three disciples just got a little glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is. In all of his power and all of his glory and all of his majesty. Right? Look to that hill every once in a while and remember your Savior is not that meek and mild man that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. Remember, he rules the universe right now. He is powerful. And he's glorious. And he's righteous. And he dwells in that majesty on high. We have a majestic, great God, and there's nothing too hard for him. He loved you by dying on Mount Calvary. He intercedes for you. You need to look to that and remember that and think on that every once in a while. That he ever liveth. He's interceding for you right now. He's praying for you. But also, just remember Jesus Christ transfigured, appearing in his glory, appearing in his majesty, appearing in his great power. Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. There's help for you. There's help. If you're a Christian, whatever you might be going through today, turn your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look under those hills. Look into his face. Remember where he is in your life. He's right there. He's not going to forsake you. Seek his grace. Ask him for it. Go to that throne. Go boldly and ask him, Lord, for that grace to help. The Lord will help you. He'll provide that help that you need. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, right? A very present help in trouble. And he'll help you. He'll help you if you ask him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, the biggest thing you need from the Lord today is you need to look to Calvary. You need the help that God gives to sinners who need to be saved. He saves you. It's not like he comes along and helps you save yourself. The help he provides is 100% on his part. He does it all on his own. And he saves you. The Lord interceded for you. The Lord laid himself down as a sacrifice for your sins. He shed his blood. And if you're here today, all you have to do in order to know for sure that you have eternal life is to acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your need. Recognize that you're a sinner. You're lost. Your sin condemns you. Your sin is sending you to hell, no matter how good a person you are. You can look through the New Testament. You can find all kinds of good people like Nicodemus, like that rich young ruler. People that morally were probably fine. Even Paul. Right? What was Saul like, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved? He was a righteous, moral Jew who thought he was serving God. He was just lost and on his way to hell. And there are a lot of good, moral, self-righteous, meaning righteous in their own eyes. Their righteousness is all of themselves. It's not God's righteousness. There are millions of well-meaning people right here in this city who are trying to be good citizens, trying to do right. They'd help you if you got a flat. Neighbors that would probably pay your bills if you were in trouble, but are lost and on their way to hell. And they're not going to hell because they're bad people. They're going to hell because they don't have the Savior that God provided. And he only provided one. It's not multiple choice. It's not door number one or door number two. There's just one. Neither is there salvation in any other. Right? For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's just Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, salvation is a free gift. It's offered to you as a free gift, but you have to lift up your eyes and you have to look to that hill. You have to look to that cross. You have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Recognize that God loved you enough that he would put his own son, and God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's God in a human body. That's why he said in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord would provide himself a lamb. It was him. That's the Lord himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, offering himself, shedding his blood for your sin. If you're here today and you've never trusted him as your Savior, that's where your help begins. Your help starts right there. Start there at Mount Calvary. Lift your eyes up and look to that hill and ask the Lord to be merciful to you and to save you. And He will. He did it for us. He did it for me. And I'm the least deserving of anybody you know. But He did it for me. And He'll be merciful to you. And it's the start of an amazing life. It's the start of an amazing life. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That moment that you receive Christ as your Savior. Sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You become a child of God. You become a brother or sister to a family that's pretty weird. I mean, but we love each other.
Amen.
And you become a part of that. Just by simple little act of putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to do that today, this is a good place to do it, and this is the right time to do it. So we're going to bow our heads, and if you need that, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're a Christian here, maybe you've just been struggling. You've weighed down with so many burdens and so many heartaches, and I know the problems are real. They're not going to go away perhaps today or tomorrow, but that anxiety can go away. That anxiety can go away. That fear can go away. That worry and that ulcer can go away. Because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what it says. That's also in Hebrews chapter 13. One of those things you and I should praise Him for. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Savior that went to the cross yesterday is today interceding for you. The same one who's interceding for you today is the one who tomorrow you're going to see face to face at the judgment seat of Christ. That's in the future. But if you're here tonight and you need to trust the Lord as your Savior, we just extend an invitation to you. It's not anything we personally can give you, but we can tell you from experience that Jesus Christ will save you as He did us. But you have to want that. He's not going to roll over you and force you. But if your heart is willing and you're willing to admit that you're a sinner, you're willing to admit that you don't deserve His mercy, you don't deserve heaven, but He's willing to give it to you as a free gift, the Lord would save you this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are